So this is your moment to take a breath. We are coming out of the Gideon series, which I know was hard. Last week was fun. But if you put that sermon series back together, there was a lot of hard-hitting lessons for us and how we live this relationship. And I know that coming this fall, there is a dragon of a series on the horizon, and we've got another really big issue to tackle. So this is your moment. Take a breath. Because this series is going to be a little lighter. It's not going to be quite as dramatic as Gideon, and it's not going to be as kind of harsh as we see the one that's coming in the fall. It's about something that we all struggle with. And it starts with five simple letters. TGT, BT. Now, if you are younger and you text a lot, you know what that means. If you're older, maybe you're thinking, there are no vowels. That can't be a word. It's not a word. It's an abbreviation for too good to be true. And our younger generation would like to think they came up with this concept, but this concept of too good to be true goes way, way, way back to when something looks too good to be true, it usually is. And every time I see that statement, you know what I think about? Cereal. When I was young and in the days of when Barry was a kid, they used to put toys in boxes of cereal. They don't do that so much anymore. And when you would see the advertisement for the cereal on television, they would show the kids having this grand old time with this toy they got from a cereal box. And when you walked down the aisle of the grocery store, you looked at that box and you saw how they demonstrated the toy in the picture. You're thinking, Mom, Dad, I want that toy. They're like, you don't eat that cereal. I don't care. I want that toy. And every now and then you convince them to buy the box because you promised to eat the cereal. And then you'd open the box and they would always tell you, you can't have the toy until you get to it. You know what that encourages you to do, right? Big bowls of cereal, okay? And then eventually you get to the toy. It's a piece of junk. I mean, the rubber band, you wind it up once and it breaks and it never flies the way they said it was going to do. And it doesn't roll straight. And it was a piece of junk. And can I tell you, I'd love to tell you that I was a kid that learned quickly. But you know how many boxes of cereal I ate that I totally hated the cereal just because I wanted the toy inside. And it was just too good to be true. And unfortunately, I learned a very valuable lesson from those cereal boxes. Another word that contains five letters. I learned how to doubt. I did. I became a cynic. I don't take things at face value. I don't look at cereal boxes anymore and say, that looks like a cool toy. I'm going to buy the cereal because I want the toy. I buy cereal now because I want the cereal. Anything else inside doesn't really matter. And of course, we kind of already laid out the definition for doubt, but I just kind of wanted to put it out there again to remind you, doubt is just to call into question the truth or to be uncertain. Doubt means a lack of confidence in. Doubt means to consider things unlikely. And doubt, well, in Christian circles, it's frowned upon. And who wouldn't frown upon it? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 says, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Luke chapter 24, verse 38 says, he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Sad thing is where I grew up going to church, doubt was treated like, well, there's no other way to see it, like the unpardonable sin. See, if I have doubt is the opposite of belief, which, by the way, ain't the truth. Okay, yeah, that's poor grammar, but it ain't the truth. Doubt is not the opposite of belief. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But when somebody said, I have doubts, we used to hear clever sayings like, Jesus can't use people that have doubts. And I've actually heard it said, if you have doubts, you can't be a Christian. I have a news flash for you folks. On August 10th, this year, I celebrated my 42nd believer birthday. I gave you the chance to do the math by yourself last week. 42 years ago, August 10th, I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I spent 17 years as a youth minister. I have a degree in ministry leadership from Dallas Christian College, and I've been the minister of this church for 11 years. And you know what? Sometimes in one of those bad moments of life and in the silence of night, and I lay there staring at my ceiling, I think, this Jesus thing, TGTBT, it's too good to be true. In reality today, I still have those moments of doubt. And that's going to bother some people that I can stand up here and say this, but it's the truth. In fact, I don't think you can have absolute faith unless you have a hint of doubt. We'll talk about that. But also, I do want to let you know that you have to learn to move past your doubts at some point, or they will indeed place limits on your relationship. So guess what? For this sermon series, set it all aside. Because doubters, bring them on. Bring it all with you. Pack them in your bag. Bring them to church with you. All the doubts that you have, all the questions that you have. No, I'm not going to answer them all, but go ahead. Bring them with you, because we're going to spend the next 7 weeks looking at seven individuals who had their Jesus experience, and, well, Jesus was just too good to be true. And while each person approached their doubts differently, they have some things in common, and maybe this is important that we see this. First of all, they had a physical contact with Jesus. So everybody we're going to look at some point in their life came physically in the presence of Jesus. To them, Jesus was as real to them as I am to you right now. They're standing right there in front of him. All of them saw miracles, and they still doubted. All of them heard Jesus and still doubted. So they didn't have a minister that was reading from the Bible. They actually got to have their sermon directly from the mouth of Jesus. And his object lessons were a lot cooler than mine. And they still doubted. To them, again, Jesus was right there with them. Real, touchable, feelable. And they still doubted. Here's the amazing thing. All of these doubters went on to play a valuable role in the ministry of Jesus and the church. So again, come one, come all. Bring me your doubts, because doubters are welcome here. Bring them all. And we're going to begin this study on doubting, looking at one of the probably most famous doubters around, but it's not Thomas. His name is Nicodemus. And he is the calculating doubter. So, who is Nicodemus? We meet him in John chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you want to grab a copy of the God's Word and turn your way there, we're going to be right there in John 3. And it says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So who was he? Well, he was a Pharisee, which meant that he was a member of the Jewish sect that was distinguished by observing the traditions and the written law. They did everything right by the book. But he wasn't just a Pharisee. It says he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, he wasn't a politician. You didn't get elected to this council. You earned your way onto this council. But it does mean that this was the council that was in charge of setting out how the Jews would go about worshiping and celebrating God. So this was the man. This was the man. He had all the knowledge and had all the information. And he had all the things that we think about when we think about having no doubts. But, he had doubts. And so he had to go and have a meeting with Jesus. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Interesting. "For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." So he's here and he's going to face his doubts. And I want you to see what's going on. That, quite possibly he was sent as a representative. How do I know? I want you to see something. He starts out his conversation, "We know." So he wasn't a dumb person. He wasn't a blind person. He knew. He had been out and he had saw Jesus. He had seen the miracles. He saw what was going on. He had heard the sermons. He had heard the lessons. And in the back of his mind, he says, "There's something different about this guy. I mean, we haven't seen anything like this in Jerusalem in 400 years. This guy has to be from God." He just didn't believe that Jesus was God. You notice the words he used, "who has come from God." He thought, "You must be a prophet, a teacher. You must be one of those people. You are from God." Again, he just wasn't convinced that Jesus' claim to be God was who he was dealing with. That's where his doubts came in. He was able to grasp the idea, Jesus is a good person. We know he is a powerful person. He was able to grasp the idea, he is a godly person. And he got all the way up to the line, and when Jesus said, "I am," Nicodemus is like, "Whoa. You've crossed the line I'm not willing to go over. You're going somewhere that I got doubts." And to Nicodemus' credit, he didn't sit there and whine about them. He made a very calculating decision. "Fine. I'm going to go see Jesus." And you know, I would expect Jesus to have a much different conversation than the one that we are very familiar with. But in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, this is the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus replied, so Nicodemus comes and he makes this statement and says, "You're from God." Right out the chute, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. I get that. And the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. I'm not going to go into a great big long explanation of Jesus' answer. Maybe another day, another time. I want to keep our focus here on poor old Nicodemus. Here's a man that was just trying to get to know Jesus. And he walks in and he even gives Jesus a compliment and says, "Hey, we know you're from God. We're not stupid. We didn't figure this out. I know what they're saying behind your back, but you're from God. I get it." And immediately, as Nicodemus is just trying to wade his way out into the Jesus water, Jesus just goes and shoves him right into the deep end of the pool. And he hits Nicodemus with a bunch of questions, a bunch of thoughts. You see, Nicodemus was a calculating doubter. And for Nicodemus, Jesus did not give him the answers. What he gave him was more questions. I like puzzles. You want to get my attention? Just give me something that needs to be fixed or solved. It will drive me crazy. My son got this game called, Blockus is what it was called. And there was a trick to the board that you were able to put them on there and all the colors would touch. You'd only touch on corner. I want to let you know something. He would go to bed at night. I would sit there for hours trying to figure out how to fit all those pieces on the board to the pattern that they said they could fit. And you know what? I eventually did it. I only managed to do it once, and I'm like, okay, I'm moving on. I'm not going to keep doing that because there were other patterns. But I am a puzzle lover. Some might say I'm a little obsessive when it comes to puzzles. But this means I understand Nicodemus a little bit. For people that are driven by looking for answers, telling them the answer will never calm their doubts. I mean, remember, this was a Pharisee, and he had spent a lifetime looking for answers. If Jesus had looked at him and said, look, this is how it is, and then laid out some nice little outline, Nicodemus would have come up with question after question after question after question to ask Jesus. So Jesus does the only thing he could do with a calculating doubter. Jesus goes on the offensive. And he doesn't even let the word hello get out of Nicodemus's mouth. He just gave him statements that on the surface made absolutely, positively no sense at all. Born again? What do you want me to do? Crawl back into mom and let her birth me again? And all of a sudden he's like, nah, nope. One trip only, one ride per customer. You're not going to get born again that way. I'm an old man, Jesus. What are you talking about? You understand, you can just sort of hear it, right? Those wheels are starting to spin. As he stands there and he hears Jesus, he's just trying to make sense. And now he is exactly where Jesus wants him. Because I am quite sure Nicodemus came to Jesus with an agenda, just like most of us. Let's face it, you came to Jesus with an agenda. I don't care who you are. Maybe your agenda was you were dealing with a really rough spot in your life and you just needed a little bit of Jesus to get over it. Maybe you were struggling with some illnesses and somebody told you, well, you know, Jesus heals. Cool, I'll come to Jesus that way. Maybe you were young and just trying to figure life out, and somebody said, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus, and so you came with an agenda. I hate to tell you this. You're still doing it. I'm still doing it. We come to Jesus with our agenda, and you know what? He probably had questions. Me too. I got questions. I joke with everybody. I've got like a book stored away somewhere that when I get to heaven and I'm there with Jesus, I got all these questions that he's got to ask. Really? God, did it really work? Yeah. I'm probably going to ask him none. But in my mind, I've got all these questions that I need answered from Jesus. I need the source. Perhaps he had some doctrinal arguments that he wanted to lay out. Maybe he had heard a lesson or two from Jesus. And he's like, you know, we got to have some conversations about the way you said that. You know, that word that you used is not the word that I would use. And so you need to change your word, Jesus. The way that you talk about that is not the way I've been taught all of my life. And so, Jesus, we need to have some doctrinal discussion. I bet you that was on Nicodemus' mind. Maybe he was going to attempt to convince Jesus to do things differently. You know, Jesus, we know you from God, and we know that you're good at, but you know, this would work so much better if you dress a little differently. Be a little more formal. You know, Jesus, there are a few rules that you're skipping over. If you would just do those things, I wouldn't doubt you so much. I mean, if you're really from God, shouldn't you do things the way I think God works? Yeah, I understand that one too. Me and Nicodemus, we could maybe have been brothers if we had been on the same planet at the same time. Because I get this man. He's got questions. He wants answers. And Jesus says, not a chance. As a matter of fact, when that conversation ends, Nicodemus goes home. And all he can do is continue to ponder, who is Jesus really? We always like to paint that Jesus, that Nicodemus had this come to Jesus moment. Well, he came to Jesus, but understand, he left. And I'm not real sure he was a believer. He left Jesus with all of those questions and all he could go home and, so now what do I do with this Jesus? And the next time we see Nicodemus is over in John chapter 7, verses 50 through 51. So you can turn just a few pages. And this is what we read. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own numbers, asked, Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Come on, you know what this man has been doing, right? He's like front page news in the Jerusalem Gazette. Man, he's the headline. He's the show. But here's Nicodemus, and they've got a Jesus problem. Because Jesus' popularity is on the rise. He's in an all-time uptick. These people want to make this guy king. And, well, he's performing miracles, and he's teaching. And he's actually claiming to be God. And, well, at this point, Pharisees just want him to shut up. They want to silence him. They want things to go back to normal, the way they've always been. Jesus didn't choose to get on board with them. So now something's got to be done with this Jesus problem. And old Nicodemus reminds them that we can't do anything about it, at least unless we have a trial. And again, I don't think at this point Nicodemus is a true believer. And the reason I think that is because there were much better ways you could have defended Jesus. He could have laid out all the miracles. He could have laid out all of the proof. But no, what does he go back to? The thing that he knows the most. Let's look at the law. And the law says we can't condemn him unless we have a trial. See, I kind of see this as Nicodemus is hoping to have another audience with Jesus. But Jesus didn't answer my questions the first time. So if I could put him on trial and I could bring him here in front of everybody, and with everybody here, maybe we can finally get to the bottom of this Jesus problem and we can get our answers. And it's kind of from this point on that we see Jesus and the Pharisees and all of the things escalate as they try to find a reason to put him on trial. And Nicodemus, he just kind of disappears into the background. Doubts and all. We never hear another word from good old Nicodemus until it's all over. And we're standing at the burial. So go ahead, turn your Bible a few more pages. John chapter 19, verses 39 through 42. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had early visited Jesus at night. Stop. Do you realize something? That's all he got known for. Think about that. He isn't Nicodemus the Pharisee anymore. He isn't Nicodemus the ruler anymore. He isn't Nicodemus the great person. What is he known for? Nicodemus. The dude that snuck off in the middle of the night to talk to Jesus because he had doubts. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had early visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which one had never been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, the funny thing is, this is the final time we're going to see Nicodemus in Scripture. And he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, is once again there, and he's burying the body. Do I think he's a believer at this point? I don't know. Well, wait a minute, he's burying Jesus. Remember what we already know. He already thought this man was from God. He's going to make sure that if he is, he's going to at least get a proper burial. You know, the funny thing is, we never get to witness Nicodemus' conversion. Nothing. He just fades off into Never Never Land sometime when this is all over. So we never get the answers to his questions. Now, do I think he's a believer? Probably. But again, I don't get to call people who are believers and who isn't. But as he's sitting there and he's preparing this body for burial, you know what he's thinking, don't you? I still have doubts. They're rearing their ugly heads once again as this man who once said he was God. Really? If so, God is dead. Really? See, I don't know what happened with Nicodemus. History doesn't tell us a lot about who he is or where he went when this was all over. But here's the one thing I know for certain. If there was anyone in the history of humanity that knew Jesus was dead, it was Nicodemus. Because he's the mortician. He's the guy that's going to go and put this body in the tomb. And as he's walking away from that tomb, I'm sure he's going over all of his questions. Over and over and over. And I guess the question I have to ask, what if it never happened? Think about it. Nicodemus was known for going to Jesus at night. What if that story never happened in Scripture? Think about this for just a moment. I mean, I am sure they could have found somebody else that would have buried the body of Jesus. That's not Nicodemus's contribution. And most likely, somebody would have figured out that you can't crucify a man without having a trial. So that wasn't Nicodemus's contribution. Nope. Nicodemus was known for going at night because he thought Jesus was TGTBT. Too good to be true. And if Jesus had just dismissed Nicodemus and said, you know what, your heart's not in the right place, you're really not here for all the right reasons, slam, go away, come back another time. Do you know what would be missing? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's probably the most famous Bible verse in all the Scripture. I know for a fact because I Googled it. It is absolutely the most printed standalone verse in all the Scripture. It's one of the first verses that we teach our kids to memorize. It is a verse that clearly states God is love. Isn't that how it starts off? For God so loved. That's the whole point of it. It's the verse that says that Jesus is God. The deity of Jesus is right there. It says he is the one and only Son of God. It's a verse that talks about Jesus and his mission. He came to give his life. And it's a verse that talks about the openness of the invitation. Who can come? Whosoever. It's open to everybody. It's a verse that, well, expresses our need to believe. And it's a verse that puts out the eternal ramifications of the decision that we have to make. It's a verse that is so simple, it allows anybody and anyone to share to everybody and everyone. I don't have to memorize 50 different scriptures to tell you what it means to be a follower of Christ. I just need one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now I want you to think about this. If Nicodemus had not had his doubts, and if Nicodemus was not brave enough to come to Jesus and confront his doubts, from one man's doubts, we have the most concise definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ. From one man's doubts. How many people do you think have accepted Christ and followed him as their Lord and Savior because of that one verse? And it all came out of doubt. Doubts that Nicodemus struggled with, and we're still not sure to this day if Nicodemus ever got over them. But here's what I do know. Jesus didn't turn the doubter away. Jesus said, bring me your doubts. I will use them just like you are. So this morning, folks, doubters welcome. Belief required. And you're thinking, that statement makes no sense, Barry. Give me a few weeks. It will. Doubters welcome. Belief required. You can bring Jesus your doubts. He's okay with that. He'll listen to them. He'll even use them. But you do at some point have to figure out there are some things that you just kind of have to accept. Not everything. I still have, man, you get me in the middle of Scripture, and I have all kind of questions that I want to ask Jesus about how this works. How does 7 days really work, Jesus? How does Holy God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit really work, Jesus? Barry, don't worry about that stuff. Let's just stick with what you need to believe. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. And you need to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the coolest thing about Jesus. There are so many things in the Scripture I will never understand. But that one, at some point, I have to take it at face value. No, I'll never be able to prove it. Okay? Can't. I can give you all kind of good arguments. I'm a good arguer, but I'll never be able to prove it. We can't put Jesus under a microscope and hope that's how we're going to win people to Christ. We have to start with what they're struggling with their doubts. And then let's not allow those doubts to sidetrack us, which is what Nicodemus wanted. And instead, let's just focus on the issue at hand. Who's Jesus? Have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you believed on his testimony that he is the great I am? Do you believe that he is God? That we need to figure out how to get people to believe. And let's stop worrying about all the other doubts that they have. Bring them on. I got mine. You have yours. Let's go to lunch one day and we can discuss them. We'll be there for a very long time because my list is big. There's a lot of things that don't make sense to me in the Scripture. But today, let me just ask you about this one thing. For you, who is Jesus?